Let's listen to this psalm, Psalm 55, page 654. As I was reading this psalm, I was feeling what it was saying, and I'm saying to God, that's how I feel. That's how I feel. That's how I feel. It's been a very difficult week in many ways because I see a lot of suffering. I see a lot of suffering in our own congregation, and I see suffering in other congregations with friends. And I look at things that are happening around the world, and I get angry, and I feel sometimes abandoned. And so this morning, sitting in my office, I read these words. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Attend to me and hear me. I'm restless in my complaint and moan noisily. You ever moan noisily? Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. So I said, and I said it, Oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Indeed, I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness. And instead of a dove, it's a Harley Davidson Ultra Classic. Indeed, I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls. Iniquity and trouble are also in the midst of it. Destruction is in its midst. Oppression and deceit do not depart from its streets. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide for him. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng. And as I read those words, I remembered, those are the words of Jesus. This is the life of Jesus. This isn't just David going on and on about his next door neighbor and the dog that comes over in his yard and digs up his flower bed. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. This psalm is a psalm of Christ. And because it's a psalm of Christ, it's also your psalm and my psalm. Because if we're in Christ, all of the messianic promises are our promises. And all of the messianic feelings and emotions and groanings and moanings are ours as well. And that hit me. It hit me hard. Why am I going on like this? Why am I going on like this with God? Looking at the news, all I want to do is, that's why I don't watch the news. All I want to do is cuss politicians. I think, what's wrong with these people? Have they lost their minds? Why are they doing this? Why are they allowing this? Why are they allowing that? And I want to cuss both parties. I do, but I don't. And then I look and I'm saying, well, what I experience here, it's nothing. It's nothing to compare with what Jesus experienced. Think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about Him, the eternal Son of God, who was begotten, not made, who was of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us human beings came down from heaven and was incarnate in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and He became a real human being. He who is truly God eternally, without ceasing to be God in any sense whatsoever, became a real human being like you and me. He was subject to pain. He was subject to frustration. He was subject to all the things you and I are subject to. Hebrews tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted in all the ways that we've been tempted. And there's only one difference in Jesus' humanity and yours. He didn't have a sinful nature. I do. And He didn't express that sinful nature by sinning. You ever been tempted to do something? Think for a moment. I don't want you to think too long, because I've had a pastor confess to me about committing robbery after being in a revival service, and the preacher said, think about what you want more than anything else. And the preacher thought about something he wanted, and he knew he couldn't get it. And he went back to his hometown and told his wife a lie and went and broke into a place and got it. He said, preachers do things like that? Yeah, sure. I'd like to say he was a Baptist, but he was a Presbyterian. But I've had Baptist preachers and Pentecostal preachers and all kinds of folks confess things. Because here's the bottom line about preachers. Preachers just like you. That's why you need to pray for me. Just like you. Just like you. And I'm not just like Jesus. But this is the thing about Jesus and why he understands me. He was tempted in all the ways I've been tempted in, yet without sin. So what are you tempted about this morning? Tempted to throw in the towel? Tempted to say, where's Job's wife? I need her to call me on the phone and tell me, curse God and die. You know, that's Job in all of his troubles. He had his wife tag-teaming with his three miserable comforters and the hot-headed young man at the end who said they were all wrong. You know, what are you tempted to do? Tempted to throw in the towel? Tempted to quit? Tempted to give in to bitterness? Tempted to hold on to unforgiveness? Tempted to embrace fear? Tempted to embrace unbelief? Covetousness? Envy? Jealousy? What is it? Alcohol, drugs, sex, whatever it is. What are you tempted by? Here's the deal you got to remember. Whatever it is you're tempted by, the Lord Jesus was tempted in all the ways that you were tempted. And I am tempted, except He never sinned. So I'm reading Psalm 55, and I'm starting to sing in my own mind. Sometimes I feel like a motherless child. You ever feel like a motherless child? Anyhow, wow. Boy, you feel that way? Feel that way? I'm reading Psalm 55 and I'm saying, yeah, David, he understood, man. David understood. Oh, that I had the wings of a dove. Get out of here. I got the wings of a hog, you know. Harley Owners Group. Get out of here. Escape from all this stuff. I'm tired of problems. Wow, 2013 was pretty bad. 2014 knocked the ball out of the park. Oh, that I had wings like a dove. Yeah, David, I understand, man. And David's reaction, get them, God. Tear them to shreds. That's okay, yeah, man. Then I come to verse 12, Psalm 55, 12. For it's not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Who is he talking about? He's talking about Judas Iscariot. Then I could bear it. Now, David had experiences like this, of course. Ahithophel and other people, his own son Absalom leading a revolt. For it's not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, a companion, a boon companion. We were praying together. We were in a prayer fellowship together. We were in a Navigator 2-7 program together. We were, you name it, we had fellowship. You made yourself accountable to me, and I made myself accountable to you. Or in the case of the Lord and Judas. Judas was the man who was the most trusted of all the disciples. Why do you say that? Because he held the money bag. But of course, he used to help himself. Man needs a tip, you know. It was you, a man my equal, my companion, my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng. And then I'm struck with these words. Because not everything here is what Christ would pray. Here's David. Let death seize them. Let them go down alive into hell. For wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. Wow, reading that. Wow. Imprecatory Psalms. There are a whole bunch of imprecatory Psalms. What is an imprecatory Psalm? What is an imprecation? An imprecation is a... what is it? Anybody know what to imprecate is? curse. It is to curse. They're called curse psalms. And you know, this isn't the only one. Read Psalm 137. By the waters of Babylon, we sat down and wept. We hung our harps on the trees as we're being led captive. And some of the people were unclothed, and they were ashamed, and they were humiliated, and they'd had their own children killed, and they'd had spouses killed. They're hungry, and they're walking, and their feet are blistered, and they're broken. And then their enemies say, "We heard you folks really know how to sing. Come on, do some singing for us." And it's almost like going back to the days of America's secret Holocaust. "Come on, dance for us. Come on. Come on, dance." And that's what the Jewish people experienced as they're being led away from their homeland, as their temple has been destroyed, as their city has been razed. "Come on, sing for us. We know your folks know how to sing." And then they say, "How can I sing the Lord's song in a foreign land?" And they end up in Psalm 137 saying, "Not only if I forget you, may my tongue cleave to my mouth, but man, I'm looking forward to the day when you Babylonians get what's due to you. You took our babies, I saw some of you do it, and you grabbed them by their heels and you smashed them against the wall. How happy will be those Medes and Persians? They're going to give you what you gave us." Wow. See, the Lord Jesus never sang that part of the song, because the Lord Jesus sets a different tone. The song of Jesus is not the song of Abel, the voice of whose blood cries out for vengeance to God, or the voice of Zechariah, the son of the high priest, whose voice cries out for vengeance as he's slaughtered and put to death in the temple itself. So that from Genesis to the last book of the Old Testament in the Hebrew Bible, 2 Chronicles, same books are in the Hebrew Bible that are in the Bibles in the pews, they're just in a different order. So that from Genesis with Abel and his blood to 2 Chronicles and the blood of Zechariah, this is the cry: "Get them, God, get them. Let death seize them. Let them go down alive into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings." But what are the last words of Jesus' song? What are His words? "It's the blood," says the book of Hebrews, "that speaks better things than that of Abel's." What blood speaks better things than Abel's blood? You know, the Lord said to Cain, "The voice of your brother's blood cries to me from the ground." But what does the blood of Jesus cry? "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." He's praying for you. He had you in mind as He died on the cross. He makes that very plain in John 17 and in John 10. Not simply praying for the people who were alive then, but for those who would believe on Him in the future. And in John 10 He said, "I have other sheep who are not of this fold. Them also I must bring." He's praying for you. Praying for you. Think of yourself at your most shameful moment. What is the one moment that if there was a hidden camera and somebody put it on Facebook, you would be tempted to go away, have plastic surgery, and never, ever return? I dare say for most people who've reached adulthood, which is biblically 12 years old, I dare say for most people who are biblical adults, there's at least one thing in your life that you can think, oh my, what if there were a hidden camera? Wow, what if there were a hidden recording? Wow, oh my, and people could hear it and see it. Think of yourself at your worst. Know that Christ was tempted in all the ways you've been tempted, but He never yielded. And know this, He saw that. He saw it because He's not only truly human, He's truly God. And He combines with humanity, omnipotence and omniscience, and He sees your sin. He sees your shame, and He still cries out, "Forgive them, forgive them." He looks at you. He loves you. Forgive Him. Forgive her. Blot that out. "Let it fall on me, Father. Let the curses come to me." Verse 16, as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there are many against me. God will hear and afflict them, even he who abides from of old, because they do not change, therefore they do not fear God. He has put forth his hands against those who were at peace with him. He has broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter. Smoother than butter. You ever been kissed by somebody with butter lips? Jesus was. In the Garden of Gethsemane, as he had poured out his soul to the Father and sweated, as it were, great drops of blood in his agony and intercession. Here comes Judas, smiling like a mule eating briars. Well, we don't know that. That's a rhetorical embellishment from an old southern boy. But certainly coming with all the cordiality of someone running for public office. And he comes up to him and he greets him and he kisses him. He kisses him with those butter slick lips. He kisses the Lord Jesus and he betrays him with a kiss. But war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. And listen to what he says. Verse 23, but you, O God, shall bring them down to the pit of destruction. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men will not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. Why? Because verse 22 is a promise made to Jesus, made to David. And because it's made to Jesus, it's your promise too. Because St. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, as many as may be the promises of God, in Jesus Christ they are yea, and in him amen. So you read your Bible, you read the Old Testament, you see these promises, you see these things, you see what David believed and walked in, and you see the promises made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. You see the promises given to David, the promises given to Jeremiah and Isaiah and Hosea and all the others. And you say, could that be for me? As many as may be the promises of God, in Jesus Christ there, yea, and in him, amen. And therefore, verse 22, that's my verse. That's Robbie's verse too. And Frank's, and Burley's, and Randall's, Cliff, John and Vincent, and Harvey's verse too. It's my verse. It's the verse for the believers in Egypt. It's why even if somebody murders your wife or your husband or your child or assaults you and degrades you and humiliates you and takes everything from you, it's still your promise. Verse 22, cast your burden on the Lord and he shall sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. What does that mean? I feel sometimes like a pawn in a cosmic chess game. The Lord's on one side, the devil's on the other, and I'm this pawn being moved around. What do you mean he won't allow it to be moved? Here's what it means. It means that he is going to preserve your salvation. It means that though you may undergo great trials in this life, you will not lose your relationship with him. Why? Because your relationship with him doesn't depend on you or me. It's not based on our faithfulness, but his faithfulness. The power of our faith is in the object of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, there is absolutely nothing that can happen to you in this life that will ever separate you from the love of God. That's why when all hell is breaking out against you, and dear ones, all hell is breaking out against the people of God in the present time, in many places, very severely, as our brother has testified and will testify again tonight. All hell is breaking out. And I look at our situation here, and I've been a pastor in one form or another as a student supply of a small Presbyterian church in the late 1960s, and then in South Carolina, and then in Kansas, and then here. And in all those years, the most I've ever had of cancer has been one case at a time. And many years, no cancer. Many years, no heart disease. Many years, no serious problems. I can remember when I just didn't go to Cabrini or Rapids very often at all, or UEP, or the VA. I just didn't go very often. Wow. And here I look in the past 2 years, and I can count eight, some of whom are in remission, eight people with cancer right now, some of whom are in remission. What's going on? So, well, that's just, you know, it must be people are using artificial sweeteners or genetically modified food, or it's the cancer belt, you know, US 190 is the cancer belt south of us. The cancer belt is moving north. It must be the fault of BP. They gave us Louisiana's wonderful pre-blackened redfish. And it must be cell phones, you know, you put them up to your ear and you listen, and well, and maybe it's the same thing that's wiping out the bees. And you go through all of the stuff, and it's, you know, cell towers and Wi-Fi, and you walk into my house, I've got a main Wi-Fi and two boosters. It's a big old rambling house. And there it is, 24/7 Wi-Fi. You know. So what's going on? I want to tell you what's going on. All hell's breaking out. All hell's breaking out, and marriages are in trouble, and conflict between parents and children, and things that you thought you had settled decades ago. See, what I want you to understand is we like to look at the natural world and have it all figured out. This is why this is happening. This is why that's happening. We got it figured out. We've got the right conspiracy theory. Well, I want to tell you, I know the right conspiracy theory. It's in hell. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and he's armed with cruel hate, and on earth is not his equal. So how do you pray the imprecatory Psalms? Flipping over to Psalm 68 for a quick second. Psalm 68. How do you pray these? I want you to understand they're not very infrequent. There are over 24 of them. And Jesus sometimes quotes from them, and so does Paul. Look at page 663. Psalm 68, verse 23. That your foot may crush them in blood, and the tongues of your dogs may have their portion from your enemies. Wow, you go around singing that? Yeah, okay, Hamilton, there you go. Lap it up, boy. So how do we pray these Psalms? What do we do with these Psalms? What do you do when you're struggling with ISIS in Egypt, in Iraq? What do you do with the Muslim Brotherhood? You know, the Muslim Brotherhood's greatest intellectual proponent. It was a pretty impotent organization until this guy came to America as an educator and saw the real America around the time I was born. And he said, oh my goodness, if this is Christianity, I thought Christianity was according to the teachings of the prophet Jesus. Wow! And he visited American churches and he said, they were just for entertainment. And people weren't serious. And that was back in the late 40s. And he went back to Egypt. And he began to write. And he began to speak. And I don't know whether I'm getting his name correctly pronounced or not, but it's Qutb. Qutb, is that right? And he, this great educator, educated in America, goes back and takes a weak, fragmented movement, and he's the intellectual genius behind it. He's the man that gave us Al-Qaeda. He's the man that took Salafist Islam in Saudi Arabia, Wahhabism, and gave it a political dimension of radicalism. And I'll tell you this, the great Arab leader who had a vision for reuniting all of the Arabs of the Middle East, Abdul Nasser, he saw the danger of Qutb, and he had him hung. But you know, it turned him into a martyr. And now what are we up against? How do you pray this psalm? As you're in Egypt, as you're in Syria, as you're in Lebanon, how do you pray this psalm if you're in parts of Africa today? How do you pray this psalm? How do you pray this psalm when the Chinese Communist government is persecuting you and uses you as slave labor in very dangerous work to produce very inexpensive goods that Walmart sells at a discount? So why would you ever buy an American product when you can buy slave labor produced stuff at a lot cheaper price, probably produced by a Christian slave because they want to worship Jesus? How do you pray this psalm? Do you pray this psalm with venom and spite? I'm going to tell you how to pray it, and I'm done. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. I want you to understand, and this idea did not come to me just today. This idea came to me by C.S. Lewis long ago. C.S. Lewis taught me how to pray these psalms. Let me tell you, they're for today. Imprecatory psalms are for today. Cursed psalms are for today. But how do you read them? Look at Ephesians 6, page 1347, and we're done. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And so I watch the news, and I see some political opportunist, a U.S. senator, traveling to the border and saying, "Come on in." And I'm thinking to myself, is she nuts? And I get angry. I just can't watch the news. I'd do a whole lot better reading it. And I look at what's going on in Washington with both parties, the ineptitude and the country just drifting away as we spend and spend and spend. And all of our efforts and all of the blood and treasure that we spent in the past decade to naught, to naught, to naught. And it angry. And I want to say, take these people. But you know what I got to see? I've got to remember, and I've got to remember it if I'm in Egypt or Syria or Lebanon or Iraq and I'm a believer. Or if I'm in Khartoum. We wrestle not, verse 12, against flesh and blood. When it comes to flesh and blood, your husband, your wife, your children, your parents, your boss, your creditor, you got to understand something. It's not the president, or the Congress, or the senators, or the judges, or the Bilderberg Group, or the Trilateral Commission, or the Council on Foreign Relations, or the Exalted High Cycloptic Order of the Hermaphroditic Dwarfs of Hiawatha. So people come up with all kinds of things. What is it? That Republican is not your enemy. That Democrat is not your enemy. That office holder is not your enemy. The head of the Federal Reserve isn't your enemy. The head of the World Bank isn't your enemy. Your next door neighbor is not your enemy. The Muslims are not your enemy. They are duped. They are victims themselves of a demonic conspiracy that blinds people and fills them full of hate and fear. So what do you do when all hell breaks out against you? You respond in faith and in prayer. And don't let the devil take your joy. Because if he takes your joy, he's got you. He's got you. He's got you. Psalm 55. Read it. Meditate on it. And in the middle of all of that agreeing with David, oh, if I just could get on my Harley, crank the booger up and just head out west, I'd be like, what was his name? Evel Knievel. I was right across the Grand Canyon. Oh, that I had the wings of a dove when that thing starts falling. As you read Psalm 55, remember this. The psalm is transformed in a cross and an empty tomb and in Pentecost. And because of a cross and an empty tomb and the coming of the Spirit, I can sing this psalm in a new way. And I can no longer hate my enemy, even though he is coming against me. But I can hate Satan and the demons of hell. because they are full of hatred of the Lord Jesus and hatred of me and hatred of all that is dear and precious to me. Psalm 55, I commend it to you. Sing it as the song of the Lord, which is what it is, and come against the forces of darkness, of demonic power. God will hear and answer your prayers. Let's pray. Lord, give us to sing this last hymn with gusto. I believe you put this service together with a purpose. I believe, Lord, you took me in my frustration at life circumstances, my frustration as a pastor, see bad news in family after family, struggles, difficulties, conflicts, disease, and become at times overwhelmed and cast down and angry, and looking at the news makes me only angrier. And Lord, you led me to the psalm in my daily reading. And in the middle of it, you caused a text message to come to me from a fellow pastor whose wife has cancer, and he has had cancer. And I saw Jesus in this psalm. And Jesus transforms this psalm to praying against Satan and the hosts of hell, but never praying against a human being. Praying only, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. May I walk in the footsteps of Jesus. May I find in the Via Dolorosa the way of joy and triumph. For Jesus' sake, amen.